Looks like it's time to start. Everybody's quieted down. I'm noticing, like, you guys okay over here? There's double over there. I don't know. That's a strong Canaan Plains of Moab argument going on which side of the river. It's good to be home for our study tonight. We are finishing, of course, we're done with our Romans study, so thanks for following along with that. Just a quick recap on what we're doing. Sunday mornings is the Ecclesiastes class. We're thankful for Bruce for taking that off for us on Sunday. That will be on Sundays only throughout the rest of the year. The books are in the back. Hopefully you pick that up. When you get to next Sunday morning, you'll be looking at chapter 1. You'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1, filling in the blanks there. If you have any interest in color Bible marking, just bring a few colors, about 3 is about all you need. You can pick anything that you want, and a pencil. If you bring just 3 colors and a pencil, you'll have what you want for that. If you're interested in Ecclesiastes material, the text, so you don't have to mark in your own Bible, let me know. I'll show you where you can get your hands on that. Tonight, and on Wednesday nights, as you can see behind me, we're going to be studying the book of Ephesians, mainly because, you know what, I found this graphic and I thought, I can't pass up this graphic, so let's do Ephesians. We're going to do very similarly to we did Romans. I enjoyed that. It was important for my personal growth to read and read and read and see it in chapter chunks and then go back and ask questions. And I got pretty good feedback from you guys. So we're going to do that again. We're going to be in Ephesians 6 chapters, so we'll just drag it out a little bit differently. Tonight we'll do the read. The sheets are in the back exactly like they were for Romans. You'll pick it up tonight. In fact, I already sort of gave in and put them out before, so they'll be out before when you get here. And you can pick that out, and at the top you'll have the outline you're going to see tonight, just like with Romans. And then the bottom half are questions, except we don't talk about them until next Wednesday. So you've got 1 week to do that. I realize that the way, it's a little late to bring this up, I guess, since we just did 16 weeks of Romans, but I realize these questions are packed in. There's no way you can write your answers on this sheet, but maybe get a notebook or something and number the questions and then write the answers in the notebook. That's what I do at home, so that may help you a little bit. So we're going to begin in just a moment in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, such an important and beautiful chapter to the praise of God's glory. So let's begin in prayer doing exactly that. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, God, and we give you the glory for all things that we are and all things that we have and everything about us, God. We just understand that you made us and you're worthy of our lives, and we want to worship you and we want to bring you joy and we want to serve you. Father, we know that part of that is serving your people and worshiping together as one in your name. And so, God, we're doing that tonight, and we pray that you'll help us to do that well. We're thankful that you've already blessed us with a chance to be here tonight. You brought us here. There are some who don't feel as well, who are going through things and are unable to be here, but they're just as much our family as the people in the room. So God, give us the wisdom this week to encourage them so that we can all be back together really, really soon. Father, we're thankful for these letters, the Word of God, under constant barrage and attack and maligning for 2,000 years, and we still all have copies in our hands tonight. Your power in preserving this for us is beyond anything this world has ever seen, and we're thankful, God, that we get to read it tonight and talk about it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read it in about 5 sections, so the first section is really short. It just allows us to introduce some of the stuff that's going on here. So let me get that on. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2. So simple start, Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, so we can see who's involved. The Bible says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read that, it reminds me about how long Paul's sentences are. That's 2 verses, several ideas, 1 sentence. But it does, and I'll just throw this out there for you, these are easy questions, but it does tell us who we're dealing with. We know a lot about the Apostle Paul. The nature of this study, like ones in the past, is not to take 2 weeks talking about the background of Paul and Ephesus and all those kinds of things. We want to get into the letter, but let's take a look at it. Paul, he's sent out as the apostle to the Gentiles, as you know, and he writes to the faithful in Ephesus. And I only put the word faithful there because that's what verse 1 says. It points out that they are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's really important. Because this chapter is filled, jam-packed, filled with blessings. It absolutely overflows with the great things that God does through Christ, things He's predestined since before the universe began. But it is critical that we understand that all these great things are for a very specific group of people. Those who are faithful in Jesus Christ. So He talks about that right off the bat. That helps us with this a little bit. We did this with the Roman letter too. Just want to kind of have a little bit of setting for where we are. Anybody remember how the book of Acts ends? What's going on is the book of Acts in Acts 28 comes to a close. Yeah, where is he? He's in Rome. I didn't hear that first part. Yeah, you're right. He's in Rome, and he's there for 2 years. And it says, as Wayne said, he's in these rented quarters. He's sort of detained, but he's able to have visitors. Well, he wrote quite a few letters, probably, from that location. Here's one we know about. Written about 62 AD. I just had all the answers. Like, I'm asking you questions and I got it all right there. I'm sorry. You didn't seem bothered by it. But while he's in that time, so Acts 28 finishes with that, and so he writes this from that location. And remember, he'd been wanting to go to Rome this whole time and he finally got there, but he was in a detainee camp sort of thing for 2 years. Here's what we can say about this. It's really sort of typical in the introduction. I think we do a disservice sometimes when we skip over these introductions. Like, let's get into the meat of this letter. It's really kind of ironic because grace and peace, that is the meat of all the letters. I mean, that's what it's really about. And I think it's just a beautiful thing that he talks about who he is. He talks about who they are. They're the faithful. And he talks about sort of what he's sending them. I'm sending you the message of grace and the message of peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So no big surprise there, but he did mention Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus 3 times. That really struck me in this read, in this chapter. He sure talks a lot about Jesus. I wonder if we could talk more about Jesus. Okay, so that's our intro. Do you have any kind of background questions or thoughts about this letter, where it came from, or whether Tertullus wrote it or Paul, anybody? No? Could have been. Okay, let's take a look at some of the things that follow then. So we're only going to read verses 3 through 6, just get us going, and I'll have a few more questions for you, because our Calvinist friends have great interest in chapter 1. There are a couple of key terms. I'm reading from the New American Standard. If your version renders those terms differently, remind us of that. I've forgotten what some of the other versions say. But there are some terms in this chapter that really get the Calvinist, the denominationalist going. What are those terms? Anybody know? Predestined, predestination. The idea that the destiny is set pre or before you ever start living your life. Those words are in this chapter. You're going to see them in verse 5 in just a second. You're going to see them again a little bit later as well. So let's read. 3 through 6 is all we need. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Okay, we get to dig into this more deeply on Wednesday night. Or, yes, that was a fact, but I mean next Wednesday night. It's not Sunday at the moment. But we'll dig into it more next week. There we go. But let's go ahead and talk about it a little bit. I mean, what does it mean when it says He chose us, verse 4, He predestined us, verse 5. What does that mean? Who is us? Okay, good start, good explanation. Let's go, yes, here first.
God chose the plan. Okay. And He made man capable of making His choice.
Okay. God chose the plan, which He accentuates here is through Jesus Christ, which is the idea, and then man makes His choice. Yes? Same idea. Yeah, the plan. All right. Yes?
The key to the whole thing is verse 4, and like every other verse, He chose us in Him. The whole choosing, it's not, God is not a respecter of persons. It is through the gospel, it is through Jesus, and that's why He says it repeatedly. And in fact, that's even in verse 1, the saints and the faithful ones, the ones who are faithful in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Okay, good.
That debunks the whole idea that they want to hijack for predestination.
Yeah, you know, hey, I'm even willing to kind of hang on to a Calvinist a little while. If he wants to say it's all sort of preset, as long as he's willing to say verse 1 and verse 13 is the ends of the sandwich, that you have to listen to the message, verse 13, believe the message, verse 13, and be faithful to Jesus, verse 1, okay, if you want to say you're pre-selected, then it's not the worst thing. But the thing about Calvinism is it suggests that it's all sort of pre-selected and predetermined and your choices don't weigh into it. But as was said very well a moment ago, these are the faithful that are being considered. And even then, it's the plan, the administration. There's a great word in the New American Standard. It's even a better word in probably the version maybe you brought. But there's an administration that was predetermined before the earth came into existence. Yes, ma'am? Yes, ma'am?
I have a little note that it was God's plan from the very beginning.
Okay.
So it was all there.
All right. Before the foundation of the world, God said, verse 4, I will have a holy and blameless people through Jesus. That's what God predetermined. That's what predestination is. It's a predetermination. God predetermined to have that, and we get to be a part of it if that's what we choose to be. Yes, sir?
We were created free moral agents. We have choices to make. If we don't make the right choices, God will not save us.
Okay. Choices saved. And that, here's where this is going. He did this not to create a group of saved people and a group of lost people. If he just wanted a group of saved people and a group of lost people, then just pick your saved people, pick your lost people. What he's building here is not just a group of saved people. He's building a group of people who are what? Faithful, obedient, holy, blameless. Let me ask you this. I'm going to get ahead just a minute. God has always had a plan. Look at verse... Hang on, I'm going to hold off on that. I want to ask you a question. Let's go back here first. Yes, sir. Do you have a comment, Mr. Valdez?
Oh, yes. I was just going to say predestined is how we come into the family of God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, the way, the plan. That's really well said. How we're going to come into contact with this is predestined. We don't make that up as we go. That's predetermined. That's good. Yes, yes, ma'am.
We go over to Galatians 3:27. It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Him.
Yeah.
So that's how we're in Christ, is through baptism.
Yeah, so harmony is your friend. You guys know your two best friends in Bible study, context and harmony. We're working context tonight, which is we're just kind of staying in Ephesians 1 and we're trying to explain it. When you start bringing in harmony of other passages, then you can really defend your argument. So I preached one night of a gospel meeting at Lindale, Texas. You guys remember that? Remember my one gospel meeting night? I wasn't actually invited. I wasn't supposed to be preaching. I was already here, and our preacher got sick. Do you remember that now? And so I got to preach on a Thursday night or something, so that was kind of interesting. And we talked about Ephesians 1. And the title of the lesson was a phrase that appears three or four times in this chapter. And it captures... You guys remember I stood somebody up in front, a young guy, I forgot who it was. And we talked about him. What is the reason why God would predestine to save anybody? What is he building and why? What's it about? Phrase appears three or four times in this chapter, depending on your version. What's it about? Yeah, he wants to give you an inheritance, but what's the end game? Verse 6, verse 12, verse... 4. Yeah, he wants to save you, but why? I mean, you're kind of a... You're just a human being. I mean, why save you? To the praise of His glory. Why did He do any of this? Why give His Son? Why save any of us? And if you're going to save some of us, just save all of us. Why would you only save some of us? You made us all, save us all. And some people think universally. Because God said, of all the people that I made who would all choose sin, they would all spit in my face. I believe there are some people who would be willing to turn from that and live to praise my glory. I believe there will be some. He believed that so strongly that he watched his son get murdered in human body form. because he believed that there would be people who would live, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace in the beloved that is Christ Jesus. So you see, it can't be predestined to save some and cast away others, because you would have people who are just being saved just because. But we choose to praise his glory, and that's why God wants us to be with him. We choose to praise his glory. All right, any comments or questions? Just setting it up on these first six verses. Any questions you ask can really help us with next week's study. Yeah.
The Bible is instructions on how to get to heaven. And if we're predestined who's going to be there and who's not, then it's a waste of time to read them. I mean,
yeah. Now the question is, does God already know how you're going to finish this gig up? So he, in a sense, has predestined. He already knows who's going to be in heaven and who's not. That is a question for, man, I wish there was another preacher here. Next Wednesday night. That's next Wednesday night. I just feel a little tingling in my throat. I was a 7-day sickness coming on starting tomorrow. But we can talk about, you know, those are interesting conversations. You can spend a lot of time, you know, does God know? And in that sense, is he predestined? But that's still not what this chapter is about. This chapter isn't about a final tally sheet of saved and lost. This chapter is exactly what you so amply explained, that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to have a holy, righteous people through his Son. And he brought it about. Now we've got to decide if we want to be a part of it or not. Let's add a few more verses to the read. Look at verses 7 through 12. 7 through 12. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration, that's, this version uses that term, an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will to the end, watch this, that we were the first to hope in Christ, we who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. Now, by the way, in case I forget to say it later, I want you to spend a little bit of time over the next 7 days figuring out who all these pronouns are about. Like, who is the us? Who is the we? Who is the you? I think that in verse 12, the we are the apostles. And the you is the very next verse. We, the apostles, were the first ones chosen to live to the praise of his glory. But now you get to do it too. Now you get to do it too. If you're willing to, verse 13, you know, listen and believe, you get to do it too. So a couple things in verses 7 through 12. Let me ask about that word administration. In verse 10, I have with a view to an administration suitable. Administration suitable. Does anybody have a different word than that? Yes, ma'am. Dispensation to the fullness of time, of the fullness? Plan. Is plan New International Version? Plan? ESV? Same thing. Not really. Not really.
Well, I guess it may be RSV, but it's a stewardship. And the actual word, if you break the word into the Greek word, it's like house law. It's the ruling of a house.
Okay, ruling of a house. Good. So we have plan, stewardship, we have administration, and then we have what I think is my favorite word because I was raised to break it down this way, Mr. Fontenot's Bible survey material, which the kids are studying out there right now tonight, dispensation. It is God's mode of dealing, of leading his house. It's God's mode of leading his house. How many dispensations have existed in world history? Three. The first one was called the patriarchal. God managed his house, the earth. God managed men through the heads of families, tribes, or nations. Then came what? God managed his Israelite people. The patriarchal dispensation kept going, actually, but he sort of subcategorically managed his Israelite people through Moses' law, through the leadership, which they called the law of Moses. Now we live under the Christian dispensation, or Christ's dispensation, which is this one, where there was all this prophecy, all this time, you know, this big mystery on where it all was going, which we'll talk more about next Wednesday night, and it's revealed to be this plan that is suitable to the fullness of the times. By fullness of the times, he means mankind had to wait 4,000 years for it. That's a really long time. That's a long, long time. 4,000 years, man had to wait for God to reveal what he planned before the world began. God is very patient. I mean, that's patience. I'm going to plan something before I breathe life into Adam, and I'm going to watch men develop and evolve and devolve and change and highs and lows for 4,000 years. I'm going to have angels, chapter 3, right? I'm going to have angels going, God, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? What is this? Because we've been watching them for 2,000 years, and we don't know. Just hang on. Another 1,000 years, the angels are saying, just tell us what you're doing. Hang on. And then when the fullness of time came, the mystery was revealed. And it is a plan to be saved through Jesus. I just hope you feel extremely fortunate tonight. Just mathematically, your odds of being born under that are only 1 in 3, if I understand a 6,000-year-old earth. God has blessed us very, very much. A couple things we can note about this. God has always had in view that administration suitable. That's what he means when he says, in him, verse 4, before the foundation of the earth. He already knew how he was going to develop that along the way. Now, if we choose it, and we're going to do this more next week, but what are some of the blessings in your life, verses 7 through 12, that come from choosing this administration? Tell me what happens to you. Okay. I like that. Every spiritual blessing. There's nothing else God wants to give you that his son can't give you. That's good. What else? Okay, I get peace. One thing that breaks up peace in this life is sin. Sin is a peace killer. Sin always destroys peace. But verse 7 said, in him I have what? The forgiveness of my sins. Look at verse 7 again. I have redemption through his blood. I'm redeemed through his blood. I'm forgiven of my trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he just dribbles to me about 3 drops a day, right? Like, I'll give you 3 prayers for 3 sins, and then I'm not going to give you any more. Is that what your verse says going into verse 8? He lavishes upon you. He pours it and pours it and pours some. It's a bottomless vat of grace that's constant and overflowing. What an amazing thing we have in Jesus. This mystery has been revealed. Okay, verse 12. Why is he doing all that for you? What's this about? Yes, to the praise of his glory. It's amazing how many people in America, they want all the blessings of Jesus for none of the purpose for which it's come. Does that make sense? I want the forgiveness. I want the blessings. I want the administration protection. Ephesians 1 finishes with the might of Jesus over every government. I want him controlling my life in terms of blessings without realizing why any of it's happening. And that is to praise the glory of God. So here are a couple things. In it, under Christ, we are lavished with grace and hope. Lavished with it. What a great word. Overflowing. And just notice here that verse 12, I think, is probably referencing the we here, probably the apostles, because it says verse 12, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also. You see that? You also in the next read. After listening, you get it too. So that's how we know that predestination doesn't mean 10 get chosen and 10 get left behind. Because verse 13 says, look, my name's Paul and I'm in. In fact, relatively speaking, I was one of the first ones to get in. But now you can come in too. If you listen and if you believe. Listen and believe. All right? Yes, ma'am.
We have to be careful what heart we are always giving him the glory.
Yeah.
I mean, it's easy to talk about it, but do you really feel it within? And we have to be certain that we do.
Yeah. Actually, I preached that sermon a couple nights ago in Colorado. It's Rado, by the way. I found out. I got up there. It's Rado. Unless you're from Texas and you moved up there, then it's Rado. But I taught the 4 things that God had done 4 great things for you. He made you. He gave you relationships. He gave his son for you. And he's promised you heaven. Those are the big 4. If you ever get down, just touch yourself and go, I'm here. This is me. God made me. and then reach out to somebody else and say, God gave me friendships and relationships, and then think about Jesus, God gave his son to die for me, and then think about heaven. Those are the big four, big blessings. And then I brought up this kid, you should have seen him. His name's Matthew Young, and I said, I'm going to need you to help me out in this sermon. About halfway through, I'm going to ask you to come up here for a second. And he said, what for? And I said, really? I'm not going to tell you that. So I get this kid up here, he's 16, 17, and he stands up there, and I put my hand on his chest, and I mean, you could see my hand, his chest was popping like this. He was terrified. And I asked the audience to open their Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and I said, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. God did all this for this boy. Why did God do all this? What is this about? And they're a really interesting church. I'm going to tell you all about Smoky Hill Church before it's all over with. You know, I like to ask questions, keep you guys awake. They like to answer questions loudly and repeatedly. So when I asked them what for, the whole room said, to the praise of his glory. And I said, go sit down to the praise of his glory over there. And then we went back through and we saw that God made me so I would serve him. God gave me relationships so that I could honor him through those relationships. God offers his son to die for me so that I would live a holy life in his name. And God's going to take me to heaven so that I can worship him and praise him forever and ever. Everything that I have, everything's worth talking about, God gave it to me more than I deserve so that I can return praise to him. And she's exactly right. That's got to dominate everything, every part of it. All right, let's look at another section, short one, and I'll just leave this guys up to you guys to help me out with. We're talking about the Holy Spirit now, and that's when things get a little bit challenging for us. Verses 13 and 14, we'll touch it a little bit tonight, introduce an idea or two, and then next Wednesday we'll be ready to do some harmony work. We'll be ready to say, okay, look over here in Romans 8, and let's add that in and see what it does. But for tonight, I'm just going to read verses 13 and 14. Let's see what we have in the Spirit. Okay, so he just said verse 12, we, and I think it's the apostles, we've got it. In him you also, verse 13, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Okay. So here's what I understand. They became partakers in this glorious thing because they listened to the gospel message and they believed it. In verse 1, they were faithful to it. I got that. Tell me what it means to be sealed in him with the Holy Spirit who is given as a pledge or down payment. Payment, your version may say, in the margin. What does that mean? What's going on here with the Holy Spirit? He did. It's a solid answer. That's a solid answer to start. The Holy Spirit provided us with the Word, and the Word gives us a view of heaven. You know what heaven looks like a little bit, at least in a figurative way, Romans or Revelation chapter 4 and 5, because the Holy Spirit told you about it. You know that you're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You know that Jesus is going to come flanked left and right by mighty angels in flaming fire, followed by all the souls of the saved after a trumpet erupts the earth. Where'd you figure that out? Holy Spirit told you about that. That's a great answer to start. There may be things going on we can't explain, but what I can explain is I have a view of what is coming because of what the Holy Spirit has done. I think that's great. What else? Yes, sir.
I think this is talking about the first century Ephesian church receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands.
Okay. So you think sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise references some promised spiritual gifts? Think about that. Yes, ma'am? Maybe. Think about it. Come back. Yes.
To point out that the Holy Spirit gave us our new birth through baptism. That's the Holy Spirit's promise.
Good.
We're sealed as part of the body of Christ, yep. When we come up out of that water.
All right, she's referencing, indirectly, Acts 2, Acts 2:38. You're baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Any preacher gets up here and says, I know exactly what that is and isn't, you need a new preacher. The Holy Spirit is amazing and deep. He's God. He's divine. The full nature of his gift is beyond any man's explanation. But I know this. What he gave them that we do know is he gave them salvation. And verse 47, he gave them a means by which they could be added to the church. He gave them that. The Spirit gave them that. So those are things we receive from the Spirit. All right, other comments on that? Spirit, yes, ma'am.
We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to receive all of the spiritual blessings. We're given those spiritual blessings while we're a part of the body here on earth, and those come through the Holy Spirit.
Boy, you're right about that. Brandy is absolutely right about that. That made me think immediately of chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. This version, and I think all the versions say it this way, maybe, raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about this more in 2 weeks, but the ED words, ED words already happened. You don't wait for ED words. They're past tense. They've happened. I have been raised, and I am seated in a place of great protection and honor by the Spirit. Now, one day I'm going to see that in a different way, but I have that now.
Faith in His promises.
Okay. It does. Or are you asking?
Yeah. Or a seal.
Yeah.
Does that have to do with the faith that we have that He has promised us and we believe?
Yeah, I'm sure that it does. That's one of the questions I have on the sheet for you next week is why did He talk about listening and believing, but He didn't talk about works here? We're going to talk more about that. But just keep in mind, no matter what you're doing with chapter 1, He told you at the very top who we're dealing with. We're dealing with people who are faithful to Jesus. Faithful to Jesus. And you can line up 30 other passages to show you exactly what that looks like. People who are faithful are protected by the Spirit. They're given a view of the future and they can trust it. Yes?
Think about a seal and you think about the old letters where a person would write a letter and you'd have a king that would put the red wax and put the seal, the signet ring on. And that bore the authority of the one whose image it was from.
Good.
And so when that we were sealed shows ownership, who we belong to. And if we don't, if we're not living in Him, if we're not reflecting Him, reflecting what He has done, then it's like we're scraping off that seal. We're putting something away. We're not living in with Him as our. As our leader, as our...
Yeah, that's good. That's Dan's imagery is perfect there. Sealed like a letter. You don't pry that off. That shows ownership, insignia. That's really well done. Good point. Yes, sir. Which is going to make a lot of sense going into the last portion of this chapter, where they might be wondering, how strong is this seal? How much can we really trust this? So how does our chapter end? With this grand magnification of how strong and amazing Jesus is. His authority, His leadership, His position at the right hand of God, His glory, so that we know that this is irrevocable. And we do have Romans. We do have Romans 8 that talks about that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Yes?
Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Yeah, this version has pledge.
How do you know if the Spirit's in your heart? And I think the answer is the fruit of the Spirit.
Very good. Yeah, notice he picked a passage that's very similarly worded in terms of the cross-reference. You reminded me of something when you did that. The first place I preached, there was a guy who would raise his hand, and he would look in the margin and see a cross-reference. He'd say, that's cross-reference, and he'd have us go there before he ever went there. And we found some really interesting things when we got there. But that was actually perfectly selected because the wording is almost identical, isn't it? And then we have to figure out how that's happening. Well, if you're interested in that, you're really going to like Ephesians. You guys remember how Ephesians breaks down, right? How many chapters are in Ephesians?
Six.
The first three are about the blessings of the Lord, the glory of Christ. We were dead, chapter 2. He made us alive again. Anybody know what the second half of Ephesians is about? being a good husband and father and wife and brother, giving your life to the Lord, watching what you say, watching how you use your time, putting on the armor of God. That ringing any bells? I mean, we go there all the time to talk about, here's how we're going to work towards what we have. First three chapters, here's what you get. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, here's who gets it. Here's who gets it. So that evidence is going to be provided for us as we move forward. Yes, sir.
The Holy Spirit is really in-depth. He does a lot. But Peter writing in his first letter, he states, to those that are elected, sanctified by the Holy Spirit for obedience. When Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him, those that are aware that God knows those that are his by the seal that they wear. But when he writes to them in 1 Corinthians, he tells us what the Holy Spirit does to us, that does to no one else, which is lets us know the secrets and the mysteries of God. Yeah. He says to all the government, to all the people who really think that govern you. Well, it doesn't say like that in the verse, but you know, he's saying to them, he did not give this mystery. So when we read about Peter in 1 Peter, he also tells us that peace only comes through the Word, which is the Holy Spirit. Right.
You guys understand that you can appreciate everything Brother Valdez just said and have about a 2% understanding of how the Spirit does all that and have plenty of information to be a Christian. We don't know all of how the Spirit does everything. He quoted the Scripture. Everything he said was exactly right. How does God do all that? I don't know, but I want it. How's that sound? Whatever it is and however it works, I want that. The Spirit and all of His might and glory and power. So we're pursuing the Lord. So He sets us up for that in these first three chapters. Just real quickly, I think we're all on the same page. All who listen and believe are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes our pledge, our seal, our view. He becomes our view of redemption. And I think the idea of redemption, verse 14, is looking towards heaven because we're already redeemed, but he also becomes a view of sort of the redemption of the body. You know, the eternal reconnection with God in heaven, whatever that might be. And verse 14, just to catch up, why is God doing all this again? Verse 14, I forgot. When all this full redemption happens, let me just tell you what's not going to happen. When this full redemption takes place and the trumpet sounds and Christ comes back and all those people get taken home, it's not going to be a million people up in heaven who never really cared that much about God. They just happened to have like a last name that started with A through G. You know, some predetermined thing. Now they got to learn how to worship God. That is not what's going to happen. God will take people who live to the praise of His glory here and He will bring them into His courts where they can forever, with bodies that never get tired, laud and magnify and praise His glory. There's no secret here. This is not complicated. He's going to take people there to do the very same things that they're already doing here. And that's where we need to start thinking. We need to think about what we're doing here, why we're here, what it's about. All right, last section. I put it all together for you, verses 15 through 23. We only have a few minutes left. No big deal. We'll read 15 through 23, and I think we'll be in great shape next Wednesday night to dig in some in the sections we have looked at and spend some extra time on the last one. Verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. I'm going to go ahead and stop there so we can talk about a couple of things. Verses 15 and following, how would you say, and I'm getting ahead of myself because these are next Wednesday's questions, but how would you say the church at Ephesus is doing? Would you say they're doing well or not so well? Based on what you've read in this chapter, how are they doing? It sounds like they're doing really, really well, right? It starts off in verse 1 and says, you who are faithful. In verse 15, it's kind of like the Thessalonians. I have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard about, it's very much like Thessalonians. I listened to Kyle's sermon the other day. I listened to it the other night, but he preached the other day. And he talked about excelling still more in 1 Thessalonians. That's the same thing you're about to see here. It's so interesting. This church is doing really well. Now, you might be thinking of Revelation where it talks about sort of returning to your first love. Well, that just all depends on when all these letters got written. But I think it was 6-7 years later at the earliest that letter got written. But here it looks like they got a lot of faith and love. So what do you pray for? There's this church. There's a church called the Lindale Church. I'm just making up a fake church. This church has got love in it. It has faith in it. It's got faithful people in it who love the Holy Spirit. What would you pray for a church like that? When you pray for our church, what would you pray for? Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You would pray for it to excel still more. What does he, it doesn't use that language here, but what does he pray for this church that's already doing really, really well? Wisdom. Ooh. Wisdom. That's a great term. We're going to talk about that term next week. He said, look, it's going great. I make mention of you in my prayers, but what I'm praying, verse 17, is that the Father of glory will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. I'm praying that you're going to know what to do next. I'm praying that you're going to know what to do next. I'm praying you're going to know how to handle that situation that's coming up. I'm praying that when you lose your first love, revelation, you will know how to get it back again. I'm praying for wisdom. Look, he didn't have to pray for them to fix a bunch of broken things. He was praying for them to be wise enough to find a way to keep this thing moving forward. And that's what I pray for this church. I pray it for our eldership. I pray it for our preacher a lot. A lot. I pray it for our members. I pray it for our new converts. Just that they'll know how important this is and how to move forward. Yes?
He gives them... It's the wisdom and revelation in a fuller knowledge of Him. He gives them something for them to work on and says for them to grow in that, something that they'll never be done growing in. If you ever think you've arrived, you're not there yet. And if they had attained to that, maybe the letter in Revelation would have been different. If they had never stopped focusing on that, if they had never left that aside, never left the pursuit of never having arrived, but always looking for a, not just knowledge, but a better knowledge of Him, a better fellowship with Him.
Better fellowship. Time's up. Let me sum this up. We're going to pick up with this next time, but I love the phraseology here. Paul prayed for these brethren that their faith would grow. He prayed, and this is where you're going with that. That next phrase is amazing. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Let's talk about that next Wednesday night. Let's be here next Wednesday night for that. Talk about the eyes of our heart being enlightened, opening up to the light, and that's what the church needed to keep doing. Thanks for your attention. Remember, the sheets are on the back. You know everything we've covered so far. We'll have this little section in the corner like usual.